on this time of year. When should Christmas music start? 1 June? No. One radio station in Chicago did start playing Christmas music on November 4th. That became kind of a news story. Some people had an issue with it. Noah is one of those people. Clearly, he wasn't cool with that idea. You know, we all have different times. Sometimes you finish up Halloween, and some people just treat all of November and December as Christmas music time. For me, I've always enjoyed watching the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. It wasn't necessarily a tradition in our house. It was just something I always like to do because I like to watch people lip sync songs but pretend like they're really doing it. But at the end of every Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, of course, Santa Claus comes down the street, and they always end the parade before you've eaten Thanksgiving lunch by saying, "Merry Christmas." So that's always the kickoff, probably because it's sponsored by Macy's, I would suppose, that's when Christmas begins. So a lot of times we have this controversy that we'll kind of debate about, when does Christmas begin? But here's the debate we have less often: when does Christmas end? You know, for some of you, you're sitting in the living room and you had all these presents, you did all this work, and now you're sitting in a chair and there's this landfill of wrapping paper in the middle of your room. It only took 15 minutes. The kids are gone. The family's gone. You're sitting there sipping coffee wondering who's going to clean it up. Maybe that's when Christmas is over for you. For some of you, it's when you take the tree down. We love, as a family, to go and cut down our own Christmas tree. That's been a tradition in our family for a long time. Some of you have a really sad existence because you don't take the tree down, like you disassemble it. And I cannot imagine how sad that is, branch by branch, to stick a tree back in the box. Listen, Jesus didn't come to experience teenage adolescence so you could have a fake tree for his birthday, okay? That's not okay. There are many, many issues with that. Now, some pastors will tell you, you know when you should celebrate Christmas? All year long. Christmas spirit all year long. But if your neighbors leave their lights up till May, you never say they really love Jesus. Okay, so we have all these experiences and issues that we encounter sometimes when we are trying to decide when Christmas begins, but also when Christmas ends. And a lot of people celebrate Christmas, but they don't even really understand why. I grew up as an unbeliever in an unbelieving house, and even though we didn't believe anything about Jesus, isn't it interesting how many times I heard Linus tell the Christmas story and it never registered with me? Like, you know, now I listen to Linus share them, like, how powerful that is. But honestly, it's not, unless you're kind of open or awake to it, I suppose. Or maybe someone else is telling you, hey, what Linus said really, really matters, that a son has been born to us, that hope has been given to us. But you have people who celebrate Christmas in a very family-centric way. Let's get our family together. That's what Christmas is all about. In fact, a lot of people who attend church regularly, when they're asked, what is Christmas all about? They'll say, family. But I remember when we started as a part of a Christian household, my mom married my stepdad who was a Christian, and it was so weird because we didn't just get up and tear into our gifts. Like, we got up and dad made us wait, which seemed like not okay, couldn't be in the Bible. We would eat breakfast, we would read scriptures, we would kind of have this moment that we would remember we are receiving these gifts as a celebration and a symbol of the greatest gift, who is Jesus. So this is a time that can be a challenge for us, very difficult for us, but Christmas is so important because it became a real dividing line. Christmas is that dividing line between Old Testament and New Testament. That people had been living underneath law, but now because Jesus came, they could live underneath grace. When the Old Testament ended, there were 400 what are called silent years. They were waiting for God to fulfill his promises, and when Jesus came, he did exactly that. That he moved us from law into grace, and that we see that we're no longer under rules, but under relationships. So a lot of things found their fulfillment or their conclusion at Christmas, but the kingdom of Jesus is not one of those. I realize that I left my clicker somewhere. Here is my clicker. You don't care. But our big point, I should just trust you. Our big point is that Jesus's earthly beginning guarantees that believers will have no eternal end. Guarantees that believers will have no eternal end. We need to be careful because a lot of people accept the story of Christmas, but they've not accepted the Savior of Christmas. And we must be careful to not focus so much on people saying Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays that we don't tell them what Christmas really is. There was a Savior coming to do something that could never be done. People have been waiting for Jesus for a long time. In fact, I would like for you to turn towards the back of your Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 here in a moment, but turn back towards the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you know that Hebrews 11 is oftentimes called the Hall of Faith. It mentions many of the great heroes of the Bible that we oftentimes teach to our children, people like Noah, and Moses, and Abraham. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it tells us something about a belief that existed for those in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says this about these heroes. They all died in faith, not having received the things that were promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So don't miss this important truth. People in the Old Testament weren't saved by doing the sacrifices. Once I started going to church as a teenager, that's what I believed because no one ever told me any different. But then when I started reading the Bible, I recognized that salvation is always about faith. If salvation were about what you did in the Old Testament, but then about faith in the New Testament, then God is inconsistent. Instead, people in the Old Testament believed in a Messiah who would come, but they didn't know his name. We believe in a Messiah who has come, and we know that his name is Jesus. So we see this difference, this transition, but they had been waiting for years and years. And today, if you want to turn back to Luke chapter 1, we see a Jewish believer's wait about to get real personal. Many of you know who Mary is. You've heard that name. She's a young woman living in a know-nothing town. She lives in a place called Nazareth. Nazareth is so insignificant, it is mentioned precisely zero times in the Old Testament. Josephus, the Jewish historian, who was supposed to create this record for the Roman Empire of everything that was going on in Palestine, records Nazareth zero times. Nobody cared about Nazareth. Later on, Jesus is going to call a disciple named Nathanael, and he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What is God demonstrating once again? That's not about greatness. It's about weakness. God takes the situations that seem like the absolute least and does the absolute most through them. So, of course, we know Mary, young woman, she is supposed to get married to a young carpenter named Joseph, but suddenly an angel shows up and changes everything for everyone. So take a look with me, Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33, as we see the angel Gabriel bringing some shocking news to Mary. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" There are three things that we find that come to us through belief in Christ that are revealed as the angel comes and brings this news to Mary. And the first area that we find is that believers find favor. Take a look again there at verse 30 and 31. I'll stop clicking that around. You just fix it for me, Jeremiah. Verse 30 and 31, it says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, of course, Mary is one of the heroes of the faith, right up there with Noah, Peter, Paul. She is a hero of the faith. But don't miss that just like those men, that she was imperfect, that she sinned, that she had her own personal issues. In fact, next week we're going to take a little bit deeper look at that because there are some who believe that Mary, to be the mother of the Messiah, must have been sinless or perfect. But that's not it. It's never been about how awesome you are. It's about how awesome he is. And we'll take a deeper look at that next week. But it tells us here that Mary found favor. So what does that mean? What does it mean to say that Mary found favor? First of all, that Greek word for favor is very, very closely tied to the Greek word for grace. They're derivatives of one another. So to say that she found favor is another way of saying that she had found grace, that she had received something. But notice that just like us, Mary doesn't earn it. She what? She found it. Why? Because grace is a gift. James chapter 4 tells us this. James 4, 6 says, "And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble." So we know that we do not earn grace. We do not earn favor. We find it. And who does he give it to? He gives grace to the humble. One of the necessary components of salvation, one of the things that you must do to be saved, and we say, well, Heath, I don't have to do anything to be saved. You do. And one of those is you have to humble yourself. I mean, you've got to come to a point of saying, I'm not enough. I can't go to church enough. I can't give to Lottie Moon enough. I can't pray enough. I can't read the Bible enough. I can't anything enough that God would suddenly say, you're awesome. Come on into heaven. No, it's about us recognizing we're not enough. We are sinners. I stand up here as a pastor who must be repenting of my own sins. That if I'm going to stand up here and talk to you about how we live with Christ, listen, I recognize that my message starts with my own spiritual walk. That's for each of us. Each of us come to a point of realizing no matter how long we've walked with Jesus, we need him just as much today as the day we said, Jesus, save me. So let us realize in the same way we find grace. We don't earn it. God's offering to give it. And so Mary here certainly appears to be a believer waiting for the Savior. She requires less explanation about who Jesus is than Nicodemus, who is a teacher of the Jewish people. Like, he's a pastor, and Jesus is describing himself as Messiah. And Nicodemus keeps going like, what? What? And Mary doesn't require that much explanation. She clearly has been one of those Old Testament people moving into a New Testament time who had been waiting for God to do the work. And her faith and belief are clearly revealed because she takes on this assignment, which is a little challenging. After this, Mary gets to say, hey, Joseph, I picked out our invitations today. And turns out I'm pregnant, but I promise I've been faithful. I haven't been fooling around, haven't cheated on you. God did this. Now, for those of you familiar with the account of what God does, later God is going to tell Joseph in a dream that this is an act of God. God doesn't tell Mary that he's going to do that. That probably would have made it a lot easier. And don't worry, Mary, I'll explain everything to Joseph. Never promises that. God's not saying, let me reveal the whole plan to you, and then you can decide if you're going to say yes or not. God just calls us to say yes in belief. So how miraculous. So let's not miss, Mary is a hero here of the faith. I mean, she takes on a difficult assignment, but she's not doing it in her own perfection or power. She's doing it with a faith that she has found favor and grace from God. And so it says here that this child she's going to carry is actually a picture of grace himself. If you look in verse 31, behold, you'll conceive in your womb, bear a son, and you shall call his name, let's say that name again, Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. That word is awfully important. That he is the planner and the provider. God doesn't plan out the salvation, say, now go get it. Do your best. He plans it, and then he provides it. That's the best. That's what we needed, because there's no plan, no prescription that we can accomplish on our own. The only thing we do is place our faith in him, and that's through humility of saying, I'm not enough. But I found that there's favor, there's grace, there's forgiveness, and you're saying I can have it? I'll take it. That's what we're telling people. We're not telling them to come into church and change their lives. Don't tell people to change their lives. Tell people to humble themselves, to place their souls in Jesus' hands, he'll do the changing. He'll do the changing. And so Mary's role here is absolutely key, but let us not miss who the hero of the story is. The hero of the story is Jesus, because believers in Jesus find grace, favor, and forgiveness that only comes from God. I want to ask you again, would you turn just a couple of books back in your Bible to Romans chapter 3? I'm going to have you look at Romans 3:23. And a lot of you are saying, well, I already know Romans 3:23. Well, good for you. But we want to take a look at Romans in the context, because you know what my problem is? Sometimes someone will say, turn to Romans 3:23, and I say, well, I already know what Romans 3:23 says. But I want us to look at it because there is a context here that we can miss in what follows after Romans 3:23. So take a look with me, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a, hold on to your hats, propitiation by his blood to be received in faith. There are some beautiful, clear truths contained in here. Number one, we're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. No matter what you do, you are not good enough for heaven. Nothing. Not a thing you can do. But instead, verse 24, we're justified by his grace as a what? As a gift. I guess something I got to go find under God's Christmas tree. I don't know. Maybe that should have been the title of my sermon. God's Christmas. Nikki says no. Okay, never mind. But we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption. And when it says that God put him forward as a propitiation, remember that word propitiation, it sounds long, but it's so valuable. It means a satisfactory substitute. That you and I deserve to be on a cross just like that. But instead, Jesus became the substitute for you and I. Not because we deserved it, but because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that he would be that propitiation, that substitution for us. So don't miss, if you've received the grace of God, it's not because you earned it, it's because you found it. Who do you know that needs to find the grace of God? We all know somebody. Some of us have given up. I love that testimony of one of those young missionaries who said, I prayed for someone for 6 months. But after 6 months of prayer, after 6 months of sharing, they came to know Christ. I need more persistence in the way that I share the favor of God. If it really is a gift and can only be received as people come to hear it, how much more faithful do I need to be to share that gift? Instead of being like, well, they don't get it and they never will, and I'm just going to move on. Let us not be that way. Mary didn't earn favor. She found it. So can we, and we can help others to find that same favor and grace as well. Turn back to Luke chapter 1. So we see that believers find favor. We also see that believers find greatness. Look at verse 32 again. He will be great. I just love that. I don't know if the King Heathy version would be, Jesus is great. He's just awesome. But you know, as I was reading that word, I realized I don't use the word great unless I'm being sarcastic. Like if I spill something on myself, great. If I go to the shop and the car repair is more than I thought it was going to be, great. I mean, I just don't ever say something's great anymore. But Jesus is great. He's the best. In fact, the Greek word is mega. He's just it. He is awesome. He's so much better than you and I remember. It's why I want to be a person who opens the Bible on a daily basis, because it's so easy for me to forget the greatness of God. And then I see, like, I've been reading in Genesis right now, and I see Joseph, and Joseph goes to prison for doing nothing wrong. But it says that God was with him, and that God put him there for a moment in order to lift him up, to use him somewhere else. But Joseph had to be willing to find the favor and the grace, and to put his faith and his belief and his trust that God was doing something. So what makes Jesus so great? A lot of us could give quite a list, I would imagine. And you know what? The best part, if you will talk to other believers, is you will find yourself growing. Because other times you might be like, okay, I'm doing this lesson. What's great about Jesus? He saves me. He hears me when I pray. You know what I love about brand new believers, especially people who didn't grow up in church? The way they describe their salvation. The way they describe, God, like, listen to me this morning when I prayed. You just hear them talk in this amazing way that we want to gain for ourselves. I want to ask you again, we're just on a real scripture roller coaster this morning. I hope that's okay. I want you to turn back into the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. It's a large book, you'll find it. If you're using YouVersion, then whatever. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, again, another passage you're very likely to know, be familiar with. We actually sang a line out of Isaiah 9, 6 this morning in one of our songs. But Isaiah 9, 6 contains a very important truth about who Jesus is, and we see it hundreds of years, centuries before Jesus ever shows up. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Here's the prophecy given of who Jesus will be. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Max said it earlier. What is Jesus? He's everything. Why does Jesus have so many titles? Because he covers so many areas of life. He's not just about your churchy part of life. He's about everything. Every thought, word, and action Jesus is concerned with. Every one of them. He's calling us to a complete faith, a complete life. So when you see here in Isaiah 9, 6, these statements of Jesus, they are all statements of the character of Jesus. In fact, Handel got it right in his Messiah that Wonderful and Counselor are not one phrase. They're each separate. And so we see here that he is wonderful, that he has wisdom, divinity. He is eternal. He brings peace. Jesus is everything you need. Everything you need. You know what I'm finding at 41? And I know some of you are like, oh, Heath, you're still pretty young. It's feeling old for me. But you know what I'm realizing? I don't care so much about what I get for Christmas anymore. I really don't care much if I get anything. Like, now, if you already have a gift picked out for me, that's fine. I will receive that, okay? You know where I live. There's a sidewalk literally from the church to my house, okay? I get all that. But what I'm finding is, I'm just not as caught up in that as I used to be. I mean, everybody loves a good gift, and that's great. But you start to find yourself changing in your heart when you realize, here's what it's really about. And you know, for me and my wife, we have this desire to gift to our children in such a way that blesses them, but I hope is also a picture to them that we are celebrating this great gift that Jesus is. Like, here's why we're celebrating as a family together. And this passage in Isaiah is so important because it actually became a point of contention when Christ came. J.A. Alexander has a very old commentary on the prophecies of Isaiah. And here's what he says about Isaiah 9:6. He says, the doctrine that this prophecy you just read relates to the Messiah was never disputed by the Jews until the resentment of anti-Christian belief began to rise. See, Jewish people would show up and they would be talking about Isaiah 9:6, and there's the Messiah to come, and then Jesus came and was rejected, and the Jewish teachers actually stopped teaching Isaiah 9:6 as a passage on prophecy. They said, you can't read that and see Jesus. I've told you before, I had an Old Testament professor who said, stop reading the Old Testament with your New Testament bias. On one hand, there is something to be said for allowing the book to speak as it originally did, but don't miss that when Jesus was telling people about himself, he began with who? Moses and the prophets. It's all one story, and the story is this. Jesus is great. He's great. He's awesome. He's everything you will need. So when Gabriel says he will be great, it's an understanding that he will continue to be in the flesh as he has always been in spirit. There is an important question to ask. When did Jesus become the Messiah? In 2020, I don't know exactly where this is going to fall, but sometime in the next year, I'm going to teach a series on world religions, particularly false religion. And one of those is going to be Mormonism. And Mormonism is not Christianity, no matter how much they try to convince you of it. I have people very close to me say, but they talk about Jesus a lot. But the Bible says some people will preach a different Jesus. And the Jesus they preach is one who was conceived by an actual relationship between God and Mary. And then Jesus just lived a good enough life that God slapped on him the title of Messiah. That's not what the scripture says. Jesus is great. And he continues to be in the flesh what he has always been. He didn't suddenly become great. He displayed that same greatness. I love when we sing Silent Night and that line, Jesus, Lord at thy birth. He was born with this title, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He didn't have to earn it. He just is it. Because Jesus is great. I love saying it like that too. Oh, Frosted Flakes, that's what's going on. Okay, Jesus is this eternally existing, universe-creating, humanity-saving Son of God. He didn't become great. He just is great. Amen. Awesome. I know you're here for it. This is why the 8 o'clock service is so great. And finally, believers find eternity. Look at verses 32 and 33 as we turn back to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, 32, 33 tells us he'll be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So we find, as believers, eternity, and that's really a difficult thing to comprehend because we're always living in time. When I got to basic training, there were these songs that they would teach us, and they were weak songs, not W-E-A-K, W-E-E-K. And so you'd be marching along, singing the song, and at the end of the song, you would say, 8 more weeks and we'll be through. But then you would pass by another platoon, and they'd be singing, 1 more week and we'll be through. And you're just like, oh. And then you had the jerks that would sing, 1 more day and we'll be through. And I hated them so much. And so we're singing 8 more weeks and we'll be through. And we had done something and got in trouble. You didn't do anything to get in trouble in basic training. We're doing push-ups and I'm saying 8 more weeks and we'll be through. And it feels like 8 weeks will never pass. And Drill Sergeant Montez is walking around telling us, this won't last forever. And I did not believe him. I was pretty sure it was going to last forever. But nothing lasts forever, except the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's right. We find on earth things are so temporary, but instead Gabriel uses two footnotes of Jewish history to demonstrate that great things can end, but Jesus and his kingdom are not among them. It says here at the end of verse 32 that he will give him the throne of his father David. So the Messiah was prophesied to come from the family line of David. Big deal. Now we see in the book of Matthew kind of this family tree. And the family tree ends with Joseph. So Joseph, who was not Jesus' biological father, because Jesus was conceived of the Virgin Mary through a supernatural act of God, but Joseph as an adoptive earthly father is a part of this line of David. If you look at the book of Luke, though, it also includes a family genealogy. And as it gets right up to Jesus, it changes a little bit. And most scholars, myself included, I guess I'm going to call myself a scholar. I'm 41. I can be a scholar. Nikki, stop rolling your eyes today. But if you look at Luke, it appears to be the family line of David going through Mary. It appears that both and were involved in this. And that's a big deal. David was the most famous king that Israel had. I mean, he did so much. He's known for so much. But then he has this grandson named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam decides that he doesn't need the wisdom of his father or his grandfather's counselors, and he just decides he's smart enough to run the kingdom on his own, and so it splits the kingdom. And so the throne of David becomes the southern kingdom of Judah. And it's pretty good, but it dies. It ends. Now, when you look at verse 33, it also says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, some of you may know, again, I'm getting to see this fresh because I'm reading through the book of Genesis right now, but Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob would do anything to anybody if it got him ahead. But there came a time he stopped doing what he could do. He started trusting what God could do, and God changes his name. I love that. I love when God changes somebody's name. It's so cool. And so his name goes from deceiver, Jacob, to Israel, which means God does. God strives. no longer trusting self. And so Jacob, Israel, are synonymous national designations. So Israel, the house of Jacob, was a northern kingdom, but it falls apart before even David's does in Judah. Both of these kingdoms, well-known, big name, both have a conclusion. Even in Jesus's day, Israel wasn't Israel. It was Palestine. It was underneath Roman rule. That's why people were excited for Jesus to show up. They thought he was going to lead a revolt. And then when he didn't, when he came not to defeat the Romans, but just to defeat sin, they're like, big deal. So he is saying here that Jesus gives an eternal kingdom. And so we have to understand that in Jesus, we have this kingdom that will literally have, what does it say? No end. Look at the end of verse 33. His kingdom, there will be no end. Literally, it cannot end. They said the Titanic couldn't sink. It sank. But Jesus' kingdom, there will be no end. In fact, I want you to turn one more time. You think you can do it? I'm exhausting, I know. Daniel chapter 7. People don't look at Daniel very much because it's kind of difficult. And Daniel is an important book to bring in if you are ever reading Revelation. There's so much prophecy that is given about who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do. But Daniel actually lives after these two kingdoms fall. He doesn't even get to live in his home anymore. He's living off and away, but God has given these promises that Israel is going to be restored. And in Daniel 7, 14, in fact, I have it on the screen, so I apologize for making you turn there. I do not apologize for making you turn in the Bible. But in case you don't have your Bible with you, Daniel 7:14, here's the prophecy given about Jesus. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. First of all, that's awesome, because that's what we're talking about with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Let us not just be about the gospel in America. Let us be about the gospel where Jesus said to take it. To the whole world. Everyone needs to hear. There are still people groups out there who do not have the Bible in their language. Let us be brokenhearted over that. Let us be generous. Let us be a part of that work. But he goes on in Daniel 7:14 to say his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It cannot end. It shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. So Jesus' eternal kingdom should bring to us a different perspective. Don't invite people to a temporary celebration of Christmas. Invite people into an eternal kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom that has eternal life, that brings eternal concerns to our mind. We become less and less concerned about this, less and less concerned about who will be president in 2020. Listen, here's what happens. Every time they tell me it's the most important election of my lifetime, I'm kind of over that stuff. You know what's going to happen? Whatever's going to happen. But one day, there's going to be an eternal kingdom. It's going to be Jesus. He does not have to be elected. He just is great. He has a kingdom that will last and stand forever. And so we have to live underneath this big point, this big understanding that Jesus's earthly beginning at Christmas, coming in the flesh, guarantees that believers will have no end. Now, I showed you a few weeks ago, we looked at the very last phrase of God's word from Revelation 22:21. The last phrase of the Bible is not the end. The last phrase of the Bible is amen, meaning true. God is going to do everything you just saw. God is going to keep every promise he just made. You have an opportunity to receive it, to find it. Listen, I hate to tell you this because we're not through it yet, but Christmas time is going to end. Jesus time never ends. Never ends. And you and I can find favor to know that my sins, your sins, are not partially covered, are not somewhat covered, are completely covered and paid for by what Jesus did for you and I on the cross. He was our propitiation, our substitution, the only way that you and I can be saved. Jesus Christ allows us to find favor. Have you found the favor of God? Not have you earned it. Have you found it? Let me tell you, it's not hidden. He's got it right here. We as a church have a responsibility not to save people, but to demonstrate to people how they can be saved by God. You are not saved by this church. You are not saved by stepping into baptismal waters. You are not saved by joining a church. But we have a responsibility to tell everyone you can find favor with God. So stop trying to do it yourself. Have you found the favor of Jesus? Have you received it? Have you said, Jesus, save me? If you have, believe and trust what Romans 8:1 says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whoever has the Son of God has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Oh no, I don't have life. Guess what? You can. Let us remember, if we have found the favor of God, we have found it. We haven't earned it. And let us look around. Let us pray diligently. God, who is yet to find your favor? And I know them, and I can go and share with them. Let's pray. Father, we are always thankful for your